This is a Christmas season of 2020, and here's a message I believe will encourage us in this time of turmoil. The title of the message is The Great Overturning, and the passage is Ezekiel 21:25-27. I'm confident that there are those who are still in bondage to Christmas past as they struggle to pay off the past bills. And there may even be adding to their past bills this Christmas. Our text is Ezekiel 21:25. And now, profane wicked prince of Israel, whose day is come, when iniquity shall have an end. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown, this shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more, until he come whose right it is, and I will give it him. This month, we celebrate the birthday of the one whose right it is to have dominion over all the earth, as promised by the prophets of old. He is even now exercising his dominion as we see the various kingdoms of men in their destructive turmoil. Ezekiel's prophecy in 21:28, let me give you a chance to turn to it. Ezekiel 21, starting with verse 25. Ezekiel's prophecy in Ezekiel 21:27 speaks of the great overturning or overthrow by the one whose birthday we celebrate this month. Then Ezekiel prophesies of the new beginning or the new creation that Jesus Christ is even now bringing about. We see in Ezekiel that there is far more to the coming of Christ than what is normally offered at this time of the year. The promise in Ezekiel 21:25-27 is especially needed in our present day when, according to John 5:19, God has allowed the whole world to lie in wickedness. We will see that our text in Ezekiel is fulfilled in Christ Jesus. 1 John 3:8, for this purpose the Son of God was manifest that he might destroy or overturn the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came to overturn the works of the devil. He came to overturn all powers and authorities that are in opposition to the kingdom of God and subdue all powers and authorities under his footstool. Excuse me. Haggai 2:6-9 is quoted in Hebrews 12:25-29. Here we're told that in the last days God is shaking all things. That is, he is now in the process of overturning everything that is in opposition to his kingdom on earth, the church. Psalms chapter 2, the wicked are warned to kiss the Son lest he be angry. In Isaiah 40:1-11, God encourages his disquieted people with the promise that in the last days, all nations will be subdued to himself. In Acts 3, there's a couple of very important words there that I want you to notice. Acts 3 tells us that when Peter was in the temple, he healed a lame man. A crowd gathered to see what was going on. He told the Jews in the temple that they had used Pilate to kill the Prince of Life, as foretold by the prophets of old. Peter told them that the Prince of Life, whom they killed, was now in heaven. Acts 3:21 would read, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. According to the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament, restitution in the Old Testament. This reference in Acts 3, 20 and 21 is strictly to the restitution of what of that of which the prophets have spoken, or the establishment of what they have spoken. Grammatically, the conversion of persons cannot be intended. The relations of which the prophets spoke are restored to the integrity of creation, while their promise is itself fulfilled. The times of restitution, the times of refreshing, mark the beginning of the transformation through the massive work of the messianic work of Jesus. Here, I've got it written out in front of me and can't even read it. The text has no bearing on the question of universalism, with which it is often linked. Judaism holds out no such hope, and if Paul stresses the comprehensive work of the second Adam, he also says that judgment will have a twofold outcome, while God's being, all in all, will be through the overthrow of opposition. Now, see the notes at sermonaudio.com. These notes will be on sermonaudio.com, and I'm leaving out the scriptures and the scriptural references here. So please go to sermonaudio, and you can print out the notes if you want them. What did they say here? What did the dictionary say? First, the restitution is not the conversion of persons. Second, the restitution is restoring the integrity of creation that was lost by the first Adam. Third, the times of refreshing was the coming of Jesus Christ and marked the beginning of his messianic work of restoring the integrity of creation as promised by the prophets of old. Now, the time of refreshing, that was Jesus Christ. The times of refreshing started him. This started with him. It marked the beginning of his messianic work of subduing all creation to himself. Notice the verse here. Verse 21 says, must receive. That is, Jesus Christ had to return to heaven where, according to Ephesians 1 verse 20, which is a passage that most of us are familiar with, starting with verse 20, he sits at God's own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principalities and powers and mights and dominions and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. He awaits there for all things until he waits there as all things are put under his feet, and he will not return until that task is accomplished. Now that task is accomplished according by preaching the gospel. Peter spoke here of a required time period between the ascension of Christ to his throne of all power and authority until his visible return. From the ascension of Christ to his throne of all power until the time of his visible return is what Peter is referring to. That has lasted 2,000 years so far. During this time, the triune God shall fulfill all the Old Testament prophecies as he overturns all Antichrist powers and subdues all things under the Son's footstool. This agreement among the triune God was made before the creation of the world. And you can follow this in the London Baptist Confession of 1689, chapter 8. It tells us that according to Scripture, the agreement was that through the preaching of the gospel, the Spirit would subdue all things to the Son. 1 Corinthians 15:24. I have used this passage several times. Turn to it there if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24 is one of my more favorite verses. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. A short quote by Calvin here on this passage. When all things are subdued, then will the end come. The end will not be here, will not come. His second coming will not happen until all things, all enemies are put under his feet. We read in 11, in Revelations 11:15, and the seventh angel sounded, and there was a great voice in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. I'm looking forward to that reign, as I hope you are. Jesus Christ told his disciples that he had to go back so the Spirit could return to fulfill all the messianic promises of old. It is from his heavenly throne that he directs everything to its predetermined conclusion. He will not return until all enemies are placed under his feet by the Comforter. The work of the Spirit is to completely overturn the corrupt Antichrist systems of the world and replace that chaos with godly order. That overturning will be accomplished by obeying Christ's command in Matthew 20:19-20. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel and make disciples of all nations. Now, to save time and space, I will only sum up some comments on Acts 3, verse 21, as found in People's New Testament notes, Jameson, Fawcett, Brown, Calvin, Barnes, Pulpit Commentary, and many others. These are all found on Online Bible 5.50, and that computer program is available from the Biblical Examiner. Acts 3:21, whom the heavens must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Give you a short quote here from Barnes. In this sense, the passage means that the heavens must receive Jesus Christ to all things spoken by the prophets in relation to his work, his reign, the spread of the gospel, the triumph of religion, and so on, shall have been fulfilled. It also conveys the idea of the predicted recovery of the world from sin, and the restoration of peace and order, the consummation of the work of the Messiah, now begun, but not yet complete. Slow as it may be in its advances, but triumphant and certain, till its progress, and it closes. Ezekiel's threefold overturning spoke to his present time. It looked forward to the time of the Lord's absence in Acts 3:21, that is, from the time of his resurrection, his ascension, his seating in the heavens, where he has all power and authority, to the time of his visible return at the end of the last days. The overturning looks forward from his ascension to the last days. During this period of time, through the obedience to our Lord's command, the Spirit will overturn all Antichrist powers. The Lord illustrated this in the parable of the mustard seed and the parable of the leaven, which we won't look at, but I urge you to look them up when you get a chance. Peter did not say all the people would be saved. Pay special attention to this here. Peter did not say that all people would be saved. And many folks who do not hold our position say, oh, you're saying the whole world is going to be Christian. No, that is not what Peter said, and that is not what I am saying. We see here, Peter did not say all the people would be saved, and nor did the prophets of old. But the prophets of old promised that the messianic kingdom of Christ would displace the kingdom of men. Psalms chapter 2, Psalms 110, and many other passages. The Great Commission assures us that the nations of the world shall be subdued under his feet. As the Spirit enlarges the community of the elect, who will desire to obey the word of God, the pagan social order shall be overturned and replaced by a Christian social order. And you can follow that through in Ezekiel 37-39. We are now living during the age of the Messianic Kingdom. That kingdom will consummate in the subduing of the nations under the footstool of Jesus Christ. He made it very clear, he established his kingdom when he came. Matthew 3:2, Matthew 4:17, Matthew 10:7, and Mark 1:15. So the Messianic kingdom is at work right now. The end of the Messianic kingdom, Christ will return, but he will not return until all the prophets have been fulfilled. The context of the Christian prophecy in Ezekiel 21, the context of the Christmas prophecy, this is the Christmas prophecy that we are celebrating even this month. The context of the Christmas prophecy in Ezekiel 21, 25-27. They give you the context of it. I don't like to use passages apart from their context. So let's look at the context here. First, Ezekiel speaks to the Hebrew king Zedekiah. He was the last king of Judah. Shortly after Ezekiel's prophecy, the city of Jerusalem fell, as recorded in the book of Isaiah. Jerusalem fell to Babylon, and 70 years later, the prophet Haggai gives his prophecy of the coming desire of all nations and the glory of the kingdom of God on earth that he will bring. Now, we're celebrating the coming of the desire of all nations. I'm sure there's been many sermons today preached, or this Sunday, this Christmas Sunday, preached on the promise of the son of the Haggai's Haggai's promise of the desire of all nations. What did they say about it? Here's Haggai 2:6. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. He is shaking the nations today. And just look around. Everything is in turmoil. Everything is being turned upside down. And we are celebrating the birthday of the one who is doing that, who is shaking the nations today from his heavenly throne. King Zedekiah was taken captive to Babylon, where his sons were killed before his eyes, and then his eyes were put out. The Babylonians treated Zedekiah as a traitor for having violated the treaty between Judah and Babylon. And you can read about this in Ezekiel 17:13-15, and in 2 Kings 24:17-20. As we mentioned in the November Examiner, America today is a traitor having violated the treaty between our founders and Almighty God. Judgment is here. And as I looked at this, I found the dates interesting. The Mayflower Compact was signed November 11, 1620. The corrupt election, which evidently has given everything over to the openly wicked was took place 400 years later, and now, November 3rd, it was turned over. In Ezekiel 21:25, the Lord calls Zedekiah a profane, wicked prince of Israel, whose days of judgment had come. God's judgment against Zedekiah's sin. Two things are removed: the diadem and the crown. Furthermore, Zedekiah's mighty men were greatly humbled. The crown represented the royal power and belonged to King Zedekiah. Because of sin, that crown was removed from the Hebrew line of David and was given to the pagan powers who ruled over Judah. The diadem belonged to the high priest. He was the intercessor between God and man. It represented the forgiveness, the diadem represented the forgiveness of sin and fellowship with the Israel's God, which was the foundation of God's blessing. God removed both the crown and the diadem when he sent his army, Babylon, made it very clear it was his army, against Israel. Thus, Israel was abandoned by God for her apostasy and sin. The casting off by God of Israel would remain in effect until the arrival, according to Haggai, until the arrival of the one whose right it was to wear the crown and the diadem. He would rule as God's appointed king and God's high priest, as the only mediator between God and man. In the meantime, between this destruction of Babylon, when the crown and diadem were removed, and the coming one whose right it was and is to wear the crown and diadem, there would be total revolution. Absolutely everything would be overturned to where nothing would remain the same. And who can deny that we're not living in that day? And that's been the claim of the wicked, that nothing will remain the same. And we are seeing that with many things going on, the so-called mass mandate, pandemics, the COVID, everything is being overturned. Let me quote a little bit here from the pulpit commentary on Ezekiel 21 and verse 27. I will overturn it. Quoting, I will overthrow. The Lord thus declares his determination to overthrow again and again the government of the Jews until the coming of the Messiah, their rightful sovereign. Okay, Christ came, and the Jews were totally overturned in 70 AD. Quoting continuing, these revolutions are not accidental, and this is what we need to realize as we're facing a period of a terrible revolution. These revolutions are not accidental. They are not occurring by chance. Quoting a pulpit commentary, they are brought about under divine arrangement. God being the great ruler over nations, they cannot take place, to say the least, without his permission. These things that we're facing cannot take place without God's permission. Being supreme, all things are either originated or allowed by him. The sacred scriptures assert this. Neither from the east nor from the west, nor yet from the south cometh lifting up. But God is a judge. He putteth down one, he lifteth up another. He bringeth princes to nothing and maketh the judges of the earth vanity as vanity. The Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. His kingdom ruleth over all. He removes the leaders of nations, affairs and disorder, disturbance, and immense change follow. As he removes the leaders of these nations, immense change follows. He sends the light of truth to oppressed people, and they arise and claim their freedom. But what shall we say of dark and terrible change? Let us take an example. The carrying of Jews into Babylon, whether we look at the sacred temple, or the celebrated city, or the fertile country, or the favored people, how dark and sad it was. But look again. It saved the people of whom the Messiah was to come from idolatry, and so from their utter ruin. In other words, Babylon's destruction of Judea, of Jerusalem, prepared the way for the Messiah. Viewed in their divine aspect, these revolutions are benevolent. Holy beings may advance calmly and even toward perfection. But disordered, sinful beings need a great change and rude shocks to banish foreign superstitions and to abolish cruel despotism and prevent ruinous inaction. While sin is here, he concludes here, there must be unrest and change. Some points here that is made. Revolutions are not accidental. They do not occur by chance. They are brought about under divine arrangement. And we must add, revolutions are also brought about under divine management. Revolutions or anarchists are under the Lord's total control. Psalm 76 and verse 10. Revolutions are brought about under divine management. As we see the revolutions, and from what I understand, John Roberts in the Supreme Court was afraid of the revolution and the riots that would take place, was the reason they refused to take the Texas case. When he was reminded of what took place in Florida back some years ago, he said, but those times weren't times of riot. So the Supreme Court cowered in fear because of the threat by the left to burn down the cities if they did not get their way. We are in a sad day when that kind of mentality rules in the Supreme Court. So he refused to allow them to hear the Texas case because of the fear of riots and revolution. But revolution is here. Whether riots or not, revolution is here. The question is going to be, what's the Proud Boys, for example, or the various, I can't even think of the name now, the various groups, the various so-called patriot groups, what are they going to do? Number two, revolutions can be benevolent, brought about or permitted by God. We know that they are for His greater good and the good of His people, Romans 8, 28 and following. Third, while sin is here, there must be unrest and change. Though revolutions by the wicked against any Christian law order are distressing, to say the least, they are to be expected as they work to fulfill God's divine plan. And you'll find that reference in Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Revolution is required in order for restoration to take place. The wicked plan and work for chaos in order to overthrow a social order. However, God uses revolutions to bring about His godly social order. Ezekiel 21:27 could read, a ruin, I will make it. There shall not even be a trace of it, the old throne of Israel is what he's talking about, until he comes, whose it is or who it belongs to, and to him I will give it. Three is an interesting number. Three stands for that which is solid, real, substantial, complete, and entire. As we see in Isaiah 6:3 and Revelation 4:8, all things that are especially complete are stamped with the number 3. Thus Ezekiel speaks as though the complete overthrow or ruin has already taken place, and it has in the mind of God. The reference here in Ezekiel and Haggai is to the threefold overturning of the world's social structure that exalts the wicked. John the Baptist quoted Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5, when he said in Luke 3:5, every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough ways shall be made smooth. Christ explained how the prophecies of Isaiah and John the Baptist work out in society in his Sermon on the Mount, if you'll read it in chapter 5, of how the kingdom of God replaces the kingdom of men. To use modern terms, both the apostate anti-Christian church and the antichrist state shall be overturned to make room for the rightful and true civil ruler and high priest, Jesus Christ. Now, a second thing here out of Ezekiel 21:27, whose right it is. The word right means more than simply a right to do, say, or possess something. It means right in the term of justice. Jesus Christ is justice incarnate in the flesh. He represents justice. He alone can bring justice and will enforce justice and overturn the wicked, according to Isaiah 11, verses 1 to 5, and John 5, 22 and 7, verse 24. I read that some of the Democrats in Congress are calling on Biden to wage full war against the church. Will he? Well, I have no doubt that they plan to, but whether or not they can get away with it will be a different story. They hate Jesus because Jesus Christ represents justice, and they're doing all they can to keep from his message spreading over the world. North Korea, and I have that in another document. North Korea said that they don't fear atom bombs, and they don't fear war. What they fear is the church, and that's the reason they're persecuting the church, holding it down. And China, communist China and Russia have the same fear. The fear is of the church, because a vibrant, militant church will overthrow a nation from the inside, because it is another nation in a nation. Second thing here we see in Ezekiel 21:27, whose right it is until he comes, whose right it is. He came 2,000 years ago. Right is a word here used in contrast to the wicked Jewish rulers who had previously worn the crown of the throne of David. It is used here in contrast to the wicked Jewish men who had worn the diadem of the high priest. It especially refers to wicked Zedekiah. We cannot understand the implication of the Lord's birth apart from these Old Testament prophecies. It's more than just an event in history. It reversed history. His coming reversed history from its downward path toward total destruction. If we do not recognize that Christ came to reverse history, we are in danger of reducing the birth of Christ to no more than a nice, pleasant, expensive, gift-giving event, rather than the history-changing, earth-shattering event that it was. Christ's mother understood exactly what would take place with the birth of her son. months before her son was born, she knew that he would overturn, upset, change, and reverse history of fallen man according to the ancient prophecies. Now, when was the last time you read this prophecy? I'm sure that the prophecy was preached several times this past Sunday, or today, actually, Christmas Sunday. And let me read this prophecy to you and point out some important points in her prophecy. Luke 1, verse 46. I'll give you a chance there to turn to it. Luke 1 and verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty hath done to me great things, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on them that fear him from generation to generation. He has showed strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath fulfilled the hungry with good things, and the rich hath he sent empty away. He hath helped his servant Israel in the remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever." Now notice some points out of Mary's song here. Prophecy. Mary speaks as though these glorious events had already taken place. And of course they had already taken place from before time began. First, in verse 48, she makes mention of the exalting of the low. Then in verse 50, she did not restrict his prophesied messianic work to Israel. The promise of his overturning wickedness is for all who fear him and against all of the proud who are against him. Verses 51 and 52, she tells of this great overturning of the Lord against the wicked as he brings down the exalted. Verse 53, she tells of the reversal of the rich and poor, of the proud and the humble. And then verse 52, she expands the mercy of God to all people everywhere who have the faith of Abraham. In the past history of the church, the rulers of the earth forbade the use of Mary's song because they correctly saw it as a revolutionary song. Now notice what they did. Pay attention here. By banning Mary's song, which celebrated the overturning of the mighty of the earth, the earthly powers were able to change By banning Mary's song, which celebrated the overturning of the mighty of this earth, the earthly powers were able to change the emphasis of Christmas from a time of celebration of the coming of the King of Kings, who would overturn all the kingdoms of men in due time. His birth is celebrated today. They changed it to a celebration today of a sentimental emphasis of worldly love, peace, and goodwill. They changed it from the earth-shattering event it was that would overturn all the wicked kingdoms, all the evil kingdoms, all the kingdoms of men of this earth. They replaced that with a gentle baby in a manger, a time of gifts, and a time of peace, and time of goodwill. And of course, we know that he came to overturn the works of the devil. He came to overturn all powers and authorities that are against him in this world. We see the purposes coming involved exalting the low and putting down the high. It involves shaking up and overthrowing the world's great social orders. According to Peter's sermon in Acts 3, Christ had to return to heaven from where he would send the Spirit of Truth, John chapter 14 and 15. In John 16, 7 through 11, Christ told his disciples that when he returned from heaven, return to heaven, he would send the Spirit. The Spirit would not only comfort the elect, but he would reprove the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. He would subdue the nations to Christ Jesus. Joy to the world is proclaimed because the Lord has come. He is now in the process of completely overturning all the works of the death of the enemy of all righteousness and advancing the messianic kingdoms over all the earth. Ezekiel 21:26. Thus saith the Lord God, remove the diadem, take off the crown. This shall not be the same. Exalt him that is low, and abase him that is high. I will overturn it, and it shall be no more until he come, whose right it is, and I will give it him. Ezekiel 21:26-27, we see 1 Corinthians 1:19-2:5 in action. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is even now in the process of overturning the might, wisdom, and power of this world. Hebrews 12:25-29 tells us from the time of the giving of the law at Sinai, through the time when the king would be born in Bethlehem, to the time of the fall of Jerusalem in the Roman-Jewish War of 66-70 AD, there was a great shaking of men and nations. All the great powers of the past were overturned or ruined by the shaking of God from his heavenly throne, and that all the Jewish powers were overturned in 70 AD. The author of Hebrews 12 goes on to say that the second and final shaking or overturning is now underway. It started with the birth of Christ and will continue until all Antichrist nations and men are overturned. The supernatural coming of our Lord Christ and his ascension to his heavenly throne promises us that he is now overturning all things made by man. All things that can be shaken will be overturned because they are not established on the rock, the Word of God. What God establishes cannot be shaken, whether nations, churches, families, communities, societies, political orders, or whatever. Matthew chapter 7 will trace that. By faith we must rejoice that we live in a tumultuous day of shaking. That shaking shall overturn all things that are opposed to the kingdom of God on earth. The prophet Haggai spoke during the apparent downtrodden condition of the church. He promised that the coming king would subdue the whole earth to himself through a series of earthquakes. I will shake in Haggai 2:7. Second, history is shown to be a continual earthquake. And the name of the earthquake is Jesus Christ, one who was born 2,000 years ago. According to Peter in Acts 3 and Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:21, everything that is outside of him shall be overturned before his visible return. Isaiah 60:6-10 and 61:6 promises that the wealth of the nation and all their glory will, in God's time, be brought into the kingdom of God and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our God is a consuming fire, and he will destroy the false structures of history and make the whole earth his kingdom. Number three, the joy of our Lord's birth is in the knowledge that God has invaded history in the presence of his Son. His army, the Gospel Church, is on the march with worldwide proclamation of the Prince of Peace, his atonement, his kingdom, and his law. His people must see history as Christ marched to victory against the gates of hell, which started 2,000 years ago in the humblest way in a manger. Our Lord is declared to be the one whose right it is. He alone has the right to judge. His judgment is on the march. Based upon the promises of men and men's laws, the world is a place of bitter, cruel injustice, masquerading as justice and right. The promises of men are only empty words because men have no means to accomplish his promises. All their proclamations of peace and goodwill are only clouds without water, as bondage and hatred continue to grow without Christ. Christ alone is the Prince of Peace. He alone can bring peace and justice to this sin-cursed world. In Acts 3:15, Peter identifies the Prince of Life, who is even now reclaiming what Adam yielded to the Prince of Death. Christ's reclaiming started in the major and continues on with earthquakes. These earthquakes or judgments allow no peace to fallen man without Christ. No matter how hard he tries to put the pieces back together, he cannot. Earthquakes are in individual lives, in the nations of the world. The songs we sing at this time of year speak of joy and peace, but that joy and peace is only through Christ and what he can bring. Joy to the world. Now pay attention to that words of that song as you think on it or sing it. History has shown us that when one side of war realizes he is facing defeat, it enters into the most bitter conflict. Revelation 12:2 tells us that the devil knows his time is short. Therefore, the battle that is being waged by the enemy is the hottest since his defeat by the conquering king of righteousness. Galatians 2:5 tells us that he spoiled the principalities and powers and made a show of them, and he triumphed over them. Whose right it is, Christ is justice incarnate in the flesh. He will make right all wrong. He will bring history to its God-appointed purpose and conclusion. We are told of this great conclusion of history in Revelation 21:3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away." Note here that the tabernacle is God, is identified as Jesus Christ. So those who are in Christ are in the tabernacle God. Is it a wonder that the angels who knew these things openly rejoiced with singing, "Glory to God in the highest," or that the shepherds returned to Bethlehem glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen? It is any wonder that the powers of the world have replaced the victorious baby king and all that? Is it any wonder that the powers of this world have replaced the victorious baby king of all the earth in the manger with nothing but sentimental love and uselessness? The first church was a persecuted church, an illegal church, which had its members being hauled off the field in the sports arena, yet it was encouraging its members to give to one another and to the needy. How could this be? How could they do this in the face of death? Because they saw themselves as the victory, through the victory of the great overturning. They saw themselves as kings, priests, and prophets in Jesus Christ. In anticipation of that victory, they were to recognize their calling, to manifest the royal virtues, and to be generous. The example of giving the Son of God was to an undeserving people. I just heard a message today, and I've preached it many times, where I put it in the examiner. Sadly, the church needs some serious persecution in America. We've grown fat, lazy, and useless almost for the kingdom of God. Very few Christians have any idea of their responsibility or deny their responsibility to conquer the nations for Christ as he commanded us. The confidence in the Son of God, the conquering King of Kings, gave the feeling of such great wealth, even in poverty, that they readily gave to others in their need for the advancement of the kingdom of God. Even though the birth of Christ is celebrated without command from the scriptures, it is seen by the early church as the day that ruled all seasons, because without the birth of Christ, there is no resurrection, no ascension to heaven, to be at the right hand of God, no intercessor between God and man, no overturner to return the world to its rightful king. Even the most hardened sinner must follow the time that is governed by his coming. So many years ago, as history moves toward its God-ordained conclusion, we are in him who is the King of kings and Lord of lords. His people are today called to be kings, and we have plenty to rejoice and be glad about. We celebrate today the one who is overturning the great Antichrist kingdom. We should be singing glory to God in the heights and peace on earth, goodwill to men, because our Redeemer King came 2,000 years ago to overthrow the kingdom of darkness and to establish his kingdom of light. There is no reason to be captive to sin or discouraged concerning the turmoil around us. The very gates of hell cannot withstand the kingdom of the Lord and his Christ. The prophets of old have assured us that our Lord and King will overturn the dark kingdoms of this world, and he will return and will reign forever and ever. Father, we thank you for your promise. Thank you for these prophets of old who foretold his coming and his power to overturn, his authority to overturn and to claim the crown over your people and the priesthood over your people, Father. We thank you that he came. We pray that more people would realize that his purpose of his coming was to overturn the powers of this world and subdue all nations to the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of God. Give us the grace we need to stand in these evil days. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.